So we're going to be speaking out of Genesis chapter 14, if you're there already. The first thing we want to take notice here is that there are militaries that are just extremely powerful, and there's a confederation here that really is, and God makes a note of it for very good reason, okay? Because we have a human way of looking at things, and God doesn't always look at things as we do, and there are some contrasts here that I hope will get our attention. So let's pick it up here in verse 1. We'll see the power of this particular military moving forward in verse 1. And it came to pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of nations, that these made war with Bera, king of Sodom, and with Birsha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, and Shemeber, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, which is Zoar. All these were joined together in the vale of Siddim, which is the Salt Sea. 12 years they served Chedorlaomer, and in the 13th year they rebelled. And in the 14th year came Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with him, and smote Rephaims in Ashtaroth, Carnaim, and the Zuzims in Ham, and the Imims in Sheba Kirathaim, and the Horites in their Mount Seir unto El Paran, which is by the wilderness. And they returned and came to Enmisphat, which is Kadesh, and smote all the country of the Amalekites, and also the Amorites that dwelt in Hezron Tamar. And there went out the king of Sodom, and the king of Gomorrah, and the king of Admah, and the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, the same as Zoar, and they joined battle with them in the vale of Siddim, with Chedorlaomer, the king of Elam, and with Tidal, king of nations, and Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasar, 4 kings with 5. And the vale of Siddim was full of slime pits, and the king of Sodom and Gomorrah fled and fell there, and they that remained fled to the mountain. And they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah, and all the, their victuals, and went their way. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. Now, what's interesting about verse 12 is that this is the heir that King Chedorlaomer, that was his major mistake. He was doing good right up to there. And there's some really interesting details here. The verses are not just to fill space. The verses are there because God wants to teach us some things. And I'm hoping that I can catch some things here, and I'm hoping that I can share some things here with you today, that we would see how God does what he does, even among a bunch of heathen. Amen. Let's look at some... In verses 1 and 9, we see that this Chedorlaomer and his confederacy of 4 kings, they were really powerful. I mean, they were rocking some people's worlds here in these battles. Amen. And there's a fact in verse 9 that the Holy Spirit wants us to see. The king Chedorlaomer, they had a confederacy of 4 kings versus the other confederation of the opponent. There were 5 kings according to verse 2 and according to verse 8. Amen? Now that's important because what is going on here, these were warring factions, and somehow the minority was beating up the majority, if you will. Those details are in there for that purpose. But the details, but there's a greater detail, and you don't want to lose your spot here, okay? How many of you drank your coffee and you're still awake? Bless God. You know, I drank coffee too for the same reason. Look at Psalms chapter 37. Let's look at Psalms 37, and then we're going to pop over to Proverbs chapter 21. This stuff is important, and God wants us to know something here. In Psalms 37, verse 17, "For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous." Amen. Now look at Proverbs chapter 21. Proverbs 21. So keep these in mind too as we're going into the rest of the story here. In Proverbs chapter 21, verse 31, "The horse is prepared against the day of battle," but where does the safety really come from? Safety is of the Lord. Amen. Now, I, you know, from a human perspective, I am glad that we've got the most powerful military in the world, but that does not guarantee victory. And I'm sure that there's a lot of history that will go to that fact. I mean, look at what happened, a bunch of farmers, how they beat off the greatest power in the universe back then when we fought for our independence. How you doing, Brother Marcus? Good to see you, sir. Now, going back to chapter 14, when they took Lot, that's problematic for this very powerful army, or confederation of four kings. Now, let me back up a little bit. Abram would not have that problem had he left Lot the way God told him to. He said, the instruction was, before he left for Canaan, to leave the entire family. And Abraham's father, brother dies, and he feels sorry for his nephew, and he takes him, but it's a problem, you see. But see, where sin abounds, grace does more abound. And so God has a plan for Abraham, and it doesn't matter what he did. God has a purpose, and he's going to get it done. I mean, I'm amazed that anything happens with me around here, you know what I mean? But that's God's powerful grace. Amen. Amen. And so if you look at verse 3, the verse 13 here, it says that... "And there came one that escaped and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol, and brother." Amen? Now, do you think that is just by some form of coincidence? Or maybe it's the providential hand of God. That piece of information, again, is not just filling the page. God is unto a lot here, and a lot more than meets the eye. That's the beauty of my God. You know, one of the unique things about the English language is that when I was going to the Bible Institute, somebody made the point that the word history is the story about God in the affairs of man. Amen. It's God's story, folks. And this is how God, he observes everything, and he is sovereign, and he'll allow things to happen, but he is in control.
Amen.
So there's no accident there. God had made a pact with Abraham. God was going to fulfill that pact, and it didn't matter what the obstacles were. And any person that is saved, God has a purpose with you if you're saved. And there may be obstacles that go to get in the way, but if there's a purpose of God in your life, God will beat the obstacles, and there's nothing that'll go against it. And you'll come out to... Remember how Saul tried to kill David? Mm-hmm. And he was already... God already told him, you're going to be king. Could Saul touch him? And so the story is on and on and on, you know. You just got to see if maybe God will show it to you how he does it in a different way, but the principle is the same. If you're saved, God has for you a purpose, and it's going to get done because who's going to fight against God and win? And that's what happened here. These people just didn't understand it. But my man kept going, and he's, you know, he's a great example of faith, you see. You know, it's amazing that God will take this vessel of clay and make a temple out of it. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I mean, there were tabernacles and there were temples, and those things were beautiful. And God will take a 72-year-old ugly person and put his spirit in you. I mean, is that amazing? That's miraculous if you think about it. You see? It's a glorious thing when you think about how good God is. The human factor is in the consideration here, because it's four kingdoms against five, four kings against five. And God explains a lot of these different things so that we can see his power. Amen. You know, Abraham had a very tiny confederation here as well. Let me move on here. So we're going to see God's actions with Abraham here. Again, verse 12. And they took Abram's brother's son. Big mistake. They were getting away with everything right up to there. Now, verse 14. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318. You gotta love this stuff, man. 318. Mm-hmm. Wow. Amen. The beauty is that they were trained in his house under the hand of God's man, you see. And it's just a little bit different than how the world is trained. Considerably different to where 318 are going after him, this confederation of five kings. Isn't that amazing? You gotta love God, man. It's beautiful stuff. You know, I counted. I've got a Bible application that I use a lot, and it makes people think you're smart, because I counted 232 times where God calls himself the Lord. The Lord is a consuming fire, man. Amen. And he is he's the Lord of armies, brother. And 232 times. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire. So what do you think about 318 guys going up against this whole confederacy of five kings? You know what blesses me? They went in there with all kinds of confidence. Do you think that they were being arrogant and cocky? No. Not at all. But they knew their God. Mm-hmm. Abraham knew God's promise. Abraham knew God's covenant. Abraham knew God's purpose. Like King David said when he was a little kid against Goliath, he says, "Is there not a cause?" Abraham knew there was a cause. Just same story, just said in a different way. They went in there with confidence. And you know what's awesome? When God talked to Abraham about what his utility would be like, God looked in the future and said, "Abraham, between you and me, many generations moving forward will know about me. They'll be blessed because of this covenant between you and me and Guess who the number one example of faith is to this day? Brother Abraham. So the story, you can trust that what God says is going to take place. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Now let's turn back here to chapter 14 in Genesis. If we can look at verse 16. And he brought back all the goods. Can you imagine? 318 guys split up. They had a split back. So how does that reduce the chances? 318 guys split up among five different kings and their armies, and he brought back all the goods, and also brought back his brother Lot. I would have left him, but that Abraham better than I am, and his goods, and the women also, and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of the Telaramer, and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Shaveh, which is the king's dale. And it says, my man, we just lost to these guys. There were more of us than there were of them, and we lost to them. And man, I want to know how you did that, dude. What these people don't know is that vengeance belongs to God, right, not to your big-time army. Hello. What an impression when a believer can grow through the trials of life and live in the power of God's victory. How does that speak to the lost and dying world? Does that make people curious? The king of Sodom said, hey, I want to go talk to my man over here. See what this military secret is. His military secret is Jesus. That's where it is. Let's jump over to verse 21. You gotta love this. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. And you know what I'm thinking? He's not even concerned about the material stuff. I just want to kill these guys that just beat us up. That's what I'm thinking. Amen? And Abram said unto the king of Sodom, I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord. There's a little Bible teaching. Hey, dude, this happened because I lift my hand up to God. It's not the abundance, the greatness of my army. 318 guys that were brought up in Sunday school here and maybe homeschooled. And that's how I got the victory, because I lifted up my hand to God. What an education. What an opportunity to witness to a lost man. And you don't think that they had his attention. I believe they did. What a glorious example of a man of faith that just simply can leave over. I wonder, do I have that kind of testimony in my life? I certainly want to emulate that. You know, I think God deserves it, you see. In verse 22, you read there, and Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up my hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich. I am not going to give you an opportunity to think you've got any credit in this. I'm not even going to take the chance. I'd rather that God get the glory, because the victory is his. The victory is his. Let no man think different. Bless God. Now the laborer is worthy of his reward. Amen. I think that Abraham says there, verse 24, save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men that went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion, but don't think they won it, they earned it. You're not giving us anything, just to be clear. And boy, I love the way that Abraham makes that clear to this man here, amen. But what impression do people have of me? Isn't that Jesus the captain and the savior of our faith? Amen. Abraham was just submitted to his higher authority, the Lord his God. And God really fought the battle, because how do you split 318 guys among a confederacy of five kings and their armies, and then you come back not only with the stuff that you lost, but you bring back some prisoners with you as well. Where the king of Sodom said, hey, let me have the people. Let me get back at these guys. It's glorious stuff. Do I have that kind of pull with God, you know? Verse 18. This is beautiful stuff. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was a priest of the Most High God. Now look, I believe that Melchizedek is Jesus in the Old Testament. You don't have to believe that. I'm not going to try to make you believe that. I'm going to tell you why I believe it. Okay? But I believe Melchizedek. The first reason that I believe that Melchizedek is an apparition of the Lord himself in the Old Testament is because he's the king of Salem. Now, the word Salem means peace. Amen. And the Bible says that Jesus is our peace. So that means that because he is our peace, that is what has reconciled us to God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Amen? But it doesn't stop there. It starts there. But Jesus says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So it certainly seems to me that Abraham had peace going into this thing. He had confidence going into this thing because of the captain of his faith, because of a promise that God gave him, because of the vision that he lived with, and because he can count on the God that made the covenant. Bless God. Verse 19, and he blessed them and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand, and he gave him tithes of all. So you know why Abraham gave tithes of all? There was no mandate according to the law of Moses. I have heard believers, this was before the law, these were before those mandates. I have heard people that would argue against the tithe because, well, that was under the law. No, it wasn't. There was no law. There was no Moses law. In fact, in Moses law, they adopted the tradition. Because Abraham was one of those holy men of God that spake as he was moved by the Holy Ghost. He was inspired because of the works of God. So I personally believe in tithing. Because if Abraham had anything to celebrate, how much more are those of us? Because Jesus conquered death. Now there's an enemy. The last of all enemies that have been conquered, the Bible says, death. So I think I have a little bit, at least as much gratitude
Therefore, I believe in Patty.
The thing that makes me believe that he's Jesus, because of the bread and wine. So he's, you know, King of Salem, and Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's just all these parallels, you know. And in the book of Hebrews, chapter 7, says he had no mother or father, no beginning of days, no beginning nor end of days. Now who? That's talking about Melchizedek in Hebrews chapter 7. Well, who's eternal like that if it's not Jesus? You see, I can give you a lot of Bible reasons. And I think about how the Lord Jesus Christ, prior to his death on the cross, he celebrated with bread and wine himself. So there's a lot of reasons why I think Melchizedek is an Old Testament apparition of Jesus before he was born as a man. I'd encourage you to read through Hebrews chapter 7, verses 1 through 7 in your homes, but I've given you my reasons, but the point is that I tithe because Abraham, the greatest example of faith used in the scriptures, he tithed, and I'm thinking I could at least start with that. The Bible does talk about tithe and offerings. Amen. So, in preparation for our financial meeting, which is a family meeting, it's not a business meeting, the church is not a business. The church is a family. And if I should ever ask my wife to sit down with me and have a business meeting, she might strike up a letter of divorce or something like that. We have family meetings about my money. And she ends up with most of it anyway. So we got to wait with stuff. But family, I just want you to see how Abraham was inspired by the glory, the goodness, and the power of God. And he has promises from God. And God has never failed. God has always met our needs as a church, as individuals. Our needs have always been met. You can trust God. He'll keep you the way he kept Abraham. He'll protect you the way he protected Abraham. And you can tell the world, I was able to trust God. I don't need what you got me.